Book of Romans, and we will be reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through to chapter 6, verse 14. It's on page 1116 in the Pew Bibles. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is now not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Friends, before we get into that, Alison will pray for me. She does this every week when I speak, so let's pray.
Almighty God, thank you for teaching us that it's by grace we have been saved through faith. And it's not from our doing, but it's from you. I pray that John will be bold tonight in what you want him to say to us through Romans. Help us to listen carefully to your word tonight, and help us to put your word in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, what a night. It's good? Yes. You guys sing well. I think you should give yourself a clap. Get into that. That's very good. It's just brilliant. I love it when God's people sing. I just like what it does to my soul. So thank you. I hope that you also are having your soul refreshed as you listen to others. You know, the kinds of things that we are willing to put ourselves in for in this church excite me enormously. And so I'm excited about tonight, but I'm more excited about the gospel. This is the message of the Christian faith. And the message of the Christian faith is this, that there is a fundamental change to a human life. It's on offer. And the fundamental change is this, that the guilty can be pardoned, that those who are condemned can be set free. That is the message of the Christian faith. And there are times, are there not, when you kind of think, I wouldn't mind being pardoned. Like, I must have been year 9 or 10, tried to work it out today, but year 9 or 10, I was in a maths class. I can't remember the teacher's name. We just used to call him Mighty Mouse. Anyone ever see Mighty Mouse on cartoons? Short, stocky. So I've not always been this tall. In year 10, I looked down on Mighty Mouse. He was our maths teacher. Mighty Mouse had a reputation for not being a real good caner. Now, caning, a stick of bamboo, when boys got out of line, put your hand out and you'd get 1 to 6 of the best. Some people remember that? Still have scars, either on the heart or on the hand. Mighty Mouse, because of his vertical challengedness, could never get enough momentum going to really hurt anybody. So, in our maths class, we decided that the aim of the class was not to learn maths, but to work out how many boys could get into trouble during that class to be caned by Mighty Mouse at the end of the lesson. I think our record was about 9 or 10 out of the class, all lined up. And on that particular day, it sticks in my memory, on that particular day, we all lined up outside the maths staff room. Mighty Mouse walked past. He invited us into the maths staff room. We knew that this was going to be real easy until he turned to Mr. Drury. Mr. Drury had a different reputation in our school. He was the best caner. And we all wanted to beg for mercy because we were the guilty and the condemned, and we wanted to be pardoned at that point. None of our whimpering was successful. And I am scarred to this day from that experience. On that day, I wish that my experience was more like another person. She was raised by another minister. His name is also John. And when John would put his children to bed, every night he would say to them, I don't love you this much. I don't love you this much. I love you this much. And that was the routine every night, night after night. When one of his daughters at the age of 4 wanted to help wash the car, he let her do that. And so they're washing the car together and she got into the boot. And she emptied out all the contents of the boot, which included all his books, his new tennis racket, golf clubs, some other things, a blanket, his wife's new dress. She took the hose and she washed them all down. She could tell from her dad's face that she had sinned and that the wages of sin was death. And so she looked up at her dad and said, I love you this much. And she was forgiven, not because she deserved it, but because her father loved her. And that is the message of Christianity. There is a fundamental change in life on offer, that all the condemned will be pardoned, all the guilty can be set free. It's the message of the book of Romans. You may recall this a few weeks ago at the very beginning of Romans in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in the gospel, a power of God is being revealed. It's the power of God to salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. For the righteous live by faith from beginning to end. This is the gospel. The guilty can be set free. The condemned can be pardoned. And when a woman is captivated by this, when a man's heart and mind is made prisoner by the gospel, they sing with deep resonance the first song that our band sang. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. And as we continue in Romans tonight, very briefly, Paul now gives us 3D glasses. You know, when you go to 3D movies, you've got to buy the glasses, but you get the glasses and you've got to put them on. If you don't put them on, you can't see the movie. And you don't want to be like a friend of mine, a retired clergyman, who's not always as sharp as he thinks he is. But anyway, he went to the 3D movie. He went when Avatar came out. You remember that? Like, it's so long ago, I know. But when that came out, he thought he'd go and see this wonder. And when he bought his ticket, the little girl behind the counter handed him 3D glasses. He said, "What are these for?" He said, "Put them on, sir. That will help you see the movie." He said, "When do I do that?" "Don't worry about it. A message comes up on the screen. Put your glasses on now." He thought, righto. Now, he was running late. That didn't stop him going through a confectionery and getting some stuff to eat and a drink of coffee and so on. And finally, when he got into the theatre, the lights were down, the screen was opening up wide, and as he found his seat in the dark, the movie started. He had his glasses in his hand. He sat with his glasses in his hand. It was fuzzy. Couldn't work out why that was. Glasses in his hand, and he sat there for the whole 3 hours of Avatar with the glasses in his hand. He's not real keen to go back to a 3D movie. Paul hands us 3D glasses here, but they're not made up of lenses of blue and red. The two lenses are sin and the law. And these lenses help us see the magnificence of the gospel. It starts for us in Romans 5 verse 12, where Paul writes, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all, because all sinned." This is a significant lens. It's a summary of a major part of the story of humanity. The one man was Adam. It's crucial to understand what Paul is saying here. Sin entered our world because one man, Adam, did not think that God could be trusted. God said, "You can eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. Don't touch that one. Don't eat of that one." Adam thought God was hiding something and God could not be trusted. And so he turned his back on God and ate. And in that moment, sin poured into our world. And when sin entered the world, the door was opened up for death, and it has affected every single human being since. Death is a cancerous pandemic on steroids. Death reigns over all men and over all women, and it feeds on us. Death reigns over us and it causes us to sin more, which then strengthens death rule over us, which is why all men and all women die. All men and all women are condemned, even the good ones. That's the first lens. The other lens is the lens of the law. I don't really like talking about this because this lens adds depth and it adds a colour to what we've already seen. I'm not sure that I really want to, but still, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the law was added so that sin might increase. First read, that's so grossly unfair, isn't it? God introduces law to make us feel worse. It leads to a really good question in chapter 7 and verse 7, where Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is it evil? Is it bad?" Now, Paul answers this question in the voices of two different people. Firstly, he answers it in the voice of Adam, and then he answers it in the voice of every man, every woman. He starts with Adam in verse 7. "Certainly not. This law is not sin. Indeed, this is the voice of Adam. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" You know, when God said to Adam, "You can eat of any tree except one, do not eat this," the summary of that is, don't long for that fruit. Don't wish you had it. Don't covet it. Adam's voice goes on in verse 8 of Romans chapter 7. "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me," Adam speaking, "every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law." You know, the only human being in all of the Bible to have ever been alive apart from the law was Adam. after Adam, after that law was given, every human being has been under law. The effect of this is in verse 9, where Adam keeps going on. He says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, do not covet, sin sprang to life and I died. It kind of works like this. You know when you get an itch in between your shoulder blades, you know, and you can't quite scratch it? At this point, I'm really envious of women and double-jointed people. I cannot reach the middle of my shoulder blades, right in the middle there. And every now and then I get an itch. I went to the skin specialist the other day and said, there's an itch there. He had a look at it. We'll burn that off. Twice he had a go at that. Let me tell you, that was interesting. But sometimes you get this itch in the middle of your back and you may have to have a mole cut off. If that happens, as he's stitching you up, the doctor says, you must not scratch this. Now, what does that command do to the itch? Does it make it go away? No. Does it intensify it? Yes. Can you scratch it? No. Does it not? It just gets worse, doesn't it? And you stand there and you just wish you could go up to the doorpost and scratch, but you can't, because if you do, you tear the stitches. And when you do tear the stitches, you've then got to explain why it's all been torn up. That's the effect of the law on sin. And if we pause for a moment, we see that the command not to covet, not to want what others have, awakens the sin of coveting in every human being, doesn't it? That's why we have sayings like, well, we're just keeping up with the Joneses, which is grossly unfair to the Joneses who come to our church. My observation is they're not even keeping up with the Smiths. Or I've taught the 10 o'clock congregation, when it comes to greed and so on, to say to themselves, it could be worse. So, you know, when you go to the car after the service, you put the key in the door and you look over at the next car and it's better than yours, you say to yourself, it could be worse. Say that with me. It could be worse. Ready? It could be worse. And you go home, and as you put the key into the house door and you turn the key and you look at your neighbor's house, you say to yourself, it could be worse. Tomorrow morning, for those who are married, when you wake up in the morning and roll over and see you. This is why Paul, some people, that was just a myth, a thing for not getting married, is that what you're saying? This is why Paul changes his writing voice now to every man and every woman in verse 14. And this is these words are full of pain and anguish and they end in utter despair. Listen to every man and every woman as Paul writes. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. And he gets to this despairing crescendo and says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? Who will rescue me? Now, it's worth pausing for a moment, because some of you could be saying, but John, doesn't that explain the Christian's experience? No, it doesn't. God has brought a radical change to a Christian. No longer condemned, now pardoned. No longer guilty, now set free. Apart from that, we are dead to both the law and sin, Paul says in Romans 6 and 7. It works like this. When we receive the grace of Jesus, it's as though Christ gathers us up into his crucifixion. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised to life, we were raised to life. It's all in the past tense. And we're reminded of this in baptism when Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 now, we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live life to God. This is the message of Christianity. Once we were condemned, now we are pardoned. Once we were guilty, now we are set free. And next week when we baptize some 13, 14 or 15 people right here with the Archbishop next Sunday night, 14 or 15 times, we will be reminded that the Christian is buried with Christ and raised to new life. Some of those people have sinned quite a bit, which is why it takes us a long time to get them up out of the water. And we're not sure if the Archbishop's been baptized, so I thought I might do it while he's in there. The message of Christianity is this: the one action by the one man, Adam, brought condemnation. The law accentuates that and makes us feel the weight of it, but the action of the one man, Jesus, brings pardon. And friends, this is simply brilliant. It is simply brilliant. We are no longer prisoners to sin. We are no longer prisoners to the voices of the past, like a parent or a teacher which says, you will never amount to anything. We have been set free from that condemnation. We are free from the voice of a spouse or a boss in the present world who says, because of you, we are in this mess. We have been set free from that condemnation. Instead of being wretched, we are blessed. King David knew that. That's why Paul quoted him a couple of chapters earlier in Romans, where David says, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Blessed is that one. And before David had confessed his sins, he would say in Psalm 32, my bones wasted away and I groaned night and day. My strength was all gone, like in the middle of a hot summer's day. But when I confess my sin, God, you forgave me the guilt of my sin. No longer condemned, now set free. This is the Christian message. And it is still on offer to any human being breathing air if they are yet to receive Jesus' offer. It is still on offer. Why? Because our Father loves us this much. And because we've been set free, Paul now says to us this in chapter 6 and verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin. Do the math. Christ died and was raised from death. You are in Christ. You died and you were raised to life. The gospel is the power to produce a fundamental change in a human being. No longer condemned, set free. No longer guilty, pardoned. See yourself as you are, alive to God, says Paul. And then he says a really cool thing in verse 13. Do not offer your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Offer your body to God as instruments of righteousness. That could be translated a little differently. The word instrument in the ancient language is the word for spear. Do not offer your body as a spear for sin. Offer your body as a spear to God. Or, do not offer your body as a weapon for sin. Offer your body as a weapon for God. Fourth century church leader Chrysostom said this: your body is a weapon. By itself, the body won't do good or evil. It could go either way. It all depends on your decision. Offer yourself as a weapon for God to use for his name. And Paul says, if you give yourself to him totally like that, then your joy will deepen because you will be able to say, I think God's will, his good will, his perfect will, his pleasing will, that's the best thing there is. And that is the result of the power of God, which changes a human life from being condemned to being pardoned. It's the benefit of being loved this much. We get to sing some more songs. And the next one invites us to sing about a God who loves us this much. Would you stand as we sing together?